Chapter 10, if you would please. Hebrews chapter 10. So far as we've worked through the book of Hebrews, we've seen how that the author is comparing a lot of Old Testament principles and things having to do with being made right with God, with how things have changed after the cross, and how that there's a direct connection. You can get some of this direct connection between the tabernacle and the people of Israel and the temple and the way God worked with the people of Israel. You can get it from other places throughout the scriptures, but the book of Hebrews really brings it all together and kind of boils off a lot of the other stuff and gives us the straight shtick. And it's not always easy to read if you're less familiar with the people of Israel and the relationship God had with them and the legal system and the whole thing that God had set up. And if you don't have a good imagination, you may not be able to put yourself in the shoes of the people that were living in the Old Testament, involving all of that blood and the animal sacrifices and what it probably smelled like being around all those animals, what the ground was probably like. Angie's family went on a cruise and took Angie and I, and we went to Italy, and we went to that one island where it's got all the little blue domes. You know that fancy, the white houses with the blue domes? What's the name of that island? Santorini, that's right. Yes, it's purgatory. It's not really purgatory. It's beautiful, but there was a way to get down from up on the cliffs. There's a couple ways. One was to wait in a 4-mile-long line of people because they offloaded 4 ships all at the same time, which would have made us late to the boat, and they do leave you. So we didn't have time to stand in line for 6 hours, so we walked down the zigzaggy stairs that were built into the cliff. Not only was it a burden because Angie's mother had just had double knee replacement surgery, and she was doing better, but she was still huffing and puffing by the time we got halfway down that hill, but they also take tours of donkeys up and down those steps that you can ride in a string. You know, they have them connected by rope or something. You know what those steps were like? They were not dry, and they did not smell good, because where you have animals, you also have fertilizer. To put yourself in the shoes of a Jewish person bringing a lamb or a turtle dove or some kind of offering to the tabernacle or the temple, it's a good exercise. You have to be a little careful not to nail those things down because you're not actually seeing what was there, and you want to be careful to honor the truth. But to completely ignore what that might have been like in your imagination also really limits your ability to understand in a deeper way some of the things that are even revealed in the New Testament and what our Lord Jesus' life was like. One of the reasons why Ward Neer loves to talk about his trip to Israel, and so does everybody else who ever goes, is because you're there, you're seeing, you're experiencing, you're smelling, you're feeling the heat, unless it's not a hot day, and you're seeing the Dead Sea and all of the things, and the olive trees and all of that. If you can't be there, God has given us other ways with our mind to be able to put ourselves there to experience. And I can tell you with some degree of confidence that it really can help you understand some deeper things in the scriptures. You don't absolutely have to be able to do that, but it's a beautiful thing. And the book of Hebrews takes a lot of those experiences that happened with the people of Israel and a lot of the meaning with the blood and the offerings and the sprinkling and the serving and the meat that came from all of that and the smell and the smoke and the incense and all of that, and shows how that it was all a picture of what was coming next in our Savior. As we celebrated the Lord's table last week, We talked about his broken body and all of that, and it was a fleshly, earthly meat thing for him to be crucified the way he was. And the blood, which is, you know about blood, especially if you're a mother on Mother's Day, you know how you have to do special things to get blood out of different colored clothes. Is it hot water or cold? I never can remember. The mothers know. Angie's there, she knows, so it's good. She's not my mother, but I would suggest, based on the things taught in Hebrews, especially the last half of chapter 10, starting in verse 19 or so, that we can actually be fully committed to this faith and to our Lord. I used to appreciate, back before I learned more, how that in Islamic cultures, because of that religion, they pray five times a day. I was very impressed by that, because what I was seeing in American Christianity didn't seem to have that kind of dedication. I have learned a few things, both about Islam and American Christianity since those days. I was pretty young when I first learned that, and I still can respect that discipline. I would recommend that we have rituals like that, like Daniel. Remember how Daniel used to pray specifically at specific times through the day? That's a good habit to get into. It's not absolutely necessary to walk with God, but it's a good habit to be that kind of prayer. We can have even greater commitment as we grow. We can be fully committed. Let me read for you verses 19 through 25. This is an important section. A lot of things are starting to come together in the book of Hebrews. He has expressed his thoughts and his ideas about comparing Old Testament stuff with these things that happened after Christ. And now he begins the process of drawing it all together and demonstrating the implications. And we are quickly approaching chapter 11, which is often considered the faith chapter. But we'll see that, Lord willing, in the last verse of chapter 10. Verse 19 starts by saying, "Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest," that's the Holy of Holies, "by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil," that is his flesh, "and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling together, the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." Now, I can't get into everything that's in this passage. We could talk about baptism here a little bit. We could talk about a number of different things. And we're going to find that because of the sake of time, we have to move through a few things in the rest of this chapter. But let me begin by suggesting that we have been given so much. He reviews that in verses 19 through 21. Having boldness to enter the holiest, how do we enter the Holy of Holies? No one was allowed to enter the Holy of Holies except the high priest once a year to offer a blood sacrifice for sin. But the Lord Jesus has done that. He's given us direct access to God the Father. We have, if we've put our faith in Christ alone to be made acceptable to him, we have direct access with God. The veil that used to separate the Holy of Holies from the holy place, which was also separated from the people, all of that has been set aside. It's been washed away, and the veil was torn. And now we have immediate access to God. This is why you can pray in your car on your way to work. Don't close your eyes. This is why we can pray here without having to go through some strenuous exercise or ritual before we do. It means we can have a couple different kinds of prayer. For instance, we can have concentrated, focused prayer, whether it's just before you go to bed at night or whether it's in the morning when you get up, or whether it's at some point during the day, you can have focused, concentrated prayer, and by the way, you should. Or you can have those moments of prayer where it's, you mention a few things, or you hear about a prayer request, and so you offer up a prayer. That's good practice too, moment by moment. Best thing to do, I brought this thing up here with me this week, see these wonderful things, lovely and wonderful, life-controlling, if you let them. Imagine if I had somebody on the phone right now, but I had the phone on, and so that now they're hearing everything that's going on here, right? All my stumblings and bumblings and everything else. If I just leave it on through the service, if I leave it on through the day, I think this thing is plastic and glass and distracting. But our relationship with God, our prayer, how do you pray without ceasing, like it says in the scriptures? I would propose you leave the phone off the hook with God all day. You can talk to him at any drop of a moment, or you can have concentrated moments of interaction with him through prayer, or not. But that you're aware that he's still listening. He's still with you as you go through the day, living every moment with him and being able to communicate with him at any given moment. Concentrated prayer, prayer on the fly. I almost had a car accident when I was in high school. I was just graduated and I was pulling through an intersection and I couldn't remember for the life of me what happened. I knew if I had an arrow, I could go. But what happens if it just turns green? Well, you pull forward and wait for everybody else. I forgot about the wait for everybody else thing, and so I went, and a bunch of cars were coming. And I, just in a moment, forgot. It hasn't been this way my whole life, despite the current evidence, okay? But it's gotten worse over the years. But anyway, I had a prayer. It was basically a two-word prayer, and it involved his name, Oh Lord, or please God, or something, and I pulled through that intersection and breathed a sigh of relief that I hadn't been hit by that oncoming truck. It was a prayer. We can do that too, because we have immediate access to our Heavenly Father. This is a gift that not all God followers have had down through history. Now, they could still pray, but having immediate access to be able to step into the presence of God, it is a beautiful thing that we have. And we have it, verse 19 says, by the blood of Jesus. It was because of his blood. Not only is it by his blood that we enter the holiest, but this new and living way it talks about in verse 20 was consecrated. It was made holy, made pure for us through the veil. That is his flesh. His blood made the way. His body was broken for us, and you can see those, his blood and his body, in verses 19 and 20. His entire person was involved in opening the way for us to enter the Holy of Holies. And verse 21 says, we have a high priest over the house of God. He is the one who leads us, our master, and he is an advocate on our behalf. 1 John talks about how in chapter 2, how that the Lord Jesus is our advocate. He's there on our behalf so that we can function in this way. These are the things that we've been given, and I've only been able to cover them briefly because we have to continue on, but we have access to God by Christ's blood, by his body that was broken for us, on the new and living way, through that veil, which he himself consecrated that way, into the Holy of Holies, and he is our advocate. Therefore, I love that word. Whenever you see, I've heard lots of pastors say this, so I should say it too. Whenever you see the word therefore, you should look to see what it's there for. Isn't that great? It's corny, but I kind of like it. What should we do because of these wonderful things we've been given by God so we can have immediate access to him? Well, verse 22 says, first of all, I'm going to give you three things that this passage says. First of all, we should draw near. Verse 22, let us draw near with a true heart. Excuse me. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. First of all, we should draw near. Approach, it means to go willingly. It carries with it the idea of consent. At least assent, that we happily and willingly and cheerfully participate. This faith, this belief system, and everything having to do with it, including church, by the way. We're not talking about just church. We're talking about a relationship with God that involves church. Church has a purpose to help us with our relationship with God. And all of it is meant to be done whole bore, full bore, wholeheartedly, totally and absolutely committed. And the people around us who don't know him will think we're weird. Or they will think we have problems. Or they will think that we have mental health issues. Or they will begin to get violent to push us away from themselves. This is happening around the world. In the United States, we're privileged to only taste portions of that, but it happens around the world. When you commit yourself, mind, body, heart, and soul, to your Heavenly Father, and your actions, and your behaviors, and your hands, and your feet, and your tongue, and everything about you to him, it changes who we are. Let us draw near with a true heart, honest, not faking it, not worried about who's watching and what they might think. Now it is good to be concerned about how other people are perceiving it. We want to have a good testimony, right? We want to honor the Lord in our behavior for the sake of the people around us. We need to be salt and light. However, they can use false accusations against us, and all of a sudden our reputation is ruined. It's true. And if God gives you that, and you have to deal with that, walk with him through it. It is a trial. And you will suffer probably and grow if you have a humble heart. But this true heart with this thing, it says in verse 22, let us draw near with a true heart. It has to do with having integrity, being fully committed, not just on the surface, just like Jesus' body was broken for us, but it was more than just his body. His blood was shed as well. This is body and the rest of us too. True heart. Without the distractions, fully committed. It's not meant to be a hobby. We aren't a Christian because we go to that church over there. We're a Christian because of that creator up there and who's with us. And we go to that church for the encouragement and the service and the blessing. Drawing near. And it's based on the full assurance of faith. Like you see in verse 22, at the beginning, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. Assurance of faith. Remember what faith is. The synonyms of faith are to rely upon, to put your confidence in, to trust in or trust on. These things are synonyms for faith. And when you have something like him that you can lean upon, you can have full assurance, not just of your salvation, but if you have a service opportunity to serve God in ways you've never done before, if you have to get up in church and sing, I don't get nervous usually to get up and speak anymore. I used to all the time, But to get up and sing, yeah, I still can get the butterflies thing. So I appreciate Mary coming up all by herself and doing that. You can still function even with those nerves, even with fear. We can still function because our feet are standing on the rock. We have full assurance of faith. This is, and if your faith isn't genuine all the way through, maybe it's not mature. Maybe you're still growing in it. That's one thing. But if your faith isn't real, if you only rely on him like a fair weather friend, remember that idiom, fair weather friends? They're only your friend when it's beneficial for them. If your faith is genuine, you know that he goes through everything with us, including stays in the hospital and other trials and difficulties we might have to go through. Being genuine. I like to use this full assurance of faith idea as letting go of the root. You know how when you're hanging off the cliff, you manage to grab a root just before you fell, and somebody throws down a rope and says, "Grab the rope!" And so you grab the rope. They're not going to be able to pull you up till you let go of the root. You have to choose what you put your faith in, what you rely on, first for salvation, and then also the just shall live by faith. We walk by faith. We go through our lives relying on him, not just to get through the tough stuff, but for every day. So first of all, verse 22 says we should draw near. I'm going to skip some of the stuff in verse 22. Please do not skip it in your own reading and studying and thinking and comparing scripture to scripture. Now, verse 23, though, says, let us hold fast. First it says, let us draw near. Now it says, let us hold fast. Hold fast. That's the word for keep. It's the word for guard. It's the word for taking possession of a thing, gripping it. Let us hold fast to what? The confession of our hope. That's what we're supposed to hold fast to, the confession of our hope. Remember, usually in the scriptures, the word hope, and by the way, if you do sign language, this is hope. If I remember right, this is hope. Remember in the scriptures, hope is not a wish. Oh, I hope it doesn't snow tomorrow. That's a wish. Hope in the scriptures more often has to do with expectation, and I can use it this way. It can be used a couple different ways for both good or evil. But in our case, in this case, what are the promises that come with our salvation? You know the promises. His presence, a destiny that we'll be with him, that he's with us now, that he hears and answers our prayers, that he cares about us, that he is good. We know the promises having to do with our faith, with our confession, with our belief system. That's the expectation that they are true, that they will come true, that he will grant those. That's hope. It's more like 3 days before Christmas when you tell your child that he's getting a bicycle for Christmas. And now he has hope. It's an expectation for what was promised to him. That's what this is. Now, the word for hope can also be used, as far as it being an expectation, can be used for evil as well. When they say there's a hurricane coming and you see the storm clouds coming and forming up and everything, and you, in expectation, you take precautions, is a similar way to use this. But here we're talking about the confession of our hope. In verse 23, that we have because of the promises from God. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. That's how we're supposed to do it. We should hold fast to our confession of hope without wavering. The word wavering has to do with falling back, losing ground, softening the grip. It doesn't mean we can't ask questions, okay? Just so you know, it's okay to ask questions, especially if you hear somebody who's anti-God saying, oh yeah, well, what about this and what about that and what about slavery in the Bible and how God doesn't seem to condemn it, for instance. That's a hot topic these days if you haven't heard. Okay, examine that question, but don't let go of the grip of what you've put your faith in. We know from what the Bible teaches that God is good, and so there are answers to those questions, even if we can't find them. It's okay to question, but wavering, losing ground, drifting, like it says in Hebrews, we'll look at that in a few minutes, but based on the faithfulness of God, verse 23, let us hold fast the confession of our hope, without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Our hope is based on the faithfulness of God, and guess what? He never fails. Never. And so our hope is steadfast. It can be. And it's sure. And not only should we draw near to him based on that, but also we should hold fast. And all of this so far has to do with not having a weak grip. Remember that the book of Hebrews was written because there were a number of people that were facing serious persecution. We're talking losing their lives or their freedom or their property or their lives of their family because of their testimony and their baptism. Because of their testimony of faith, and the proof of their testimony of faith was that they were baptized to make their testimony practical and vivid and tangible in front of the other people. And some of them were drifting. Some of them were turning and kind of going a little limp-wristed in their faith because they didn't want to be persecuted. Maybe if I don't bow my head, maybe if I don't pray, maybe if I mean, because you don't have to close your eyes and bow your head to pray, right? Well, that's one thing if it's because you're driving. It's quite another if you're afraid of what people think about you. There's a time and place. I know, be wise and be careful. But our faith is meant to be something that characterizes us through and through. Day in, day out, at work, at home, when we're frustrated and weak, when we're strong and rejoicing, in every case, birthdays, Mother's Day, Father's Day, he is supposed to be the one that characterizes us and the one to whom we belong. And pulling back from that is a mistake, even at the risk of our health and our life. He can take care of us. He can carry us through. And we will see in the next chapter how that many people suffered because they remained steadfast. They continued being near. They held fast to that faith and that hope holistically. I was reading about a pastor in Haiti that was talking about he tried to paint a picture of a man that was selling a small house for $2,000, and another man wanted really badly to buy it, but he couldn't afford to pay the full price. So the owner of the house agreed to sell the house for half of the original price with one stipulation: he would leave a single nail above the front door. Okay, for half the price, for one nail, that's great. A few years later, the original owner wanted the house back. And so he went to the person who was living in it and said, I need to buy that house back. And the guy that was living in it said, I don't think so. And so he hung the carcass of a dead dog to that nail. And within a few days, the guy that was living in the house decided, okay, I better go. And the Haitian pastor's conclusion was, if we leave the devil with even, I'm just quoting what he said here, if we leave the devil with one small peg in our life, he will return to hang his rotting garbage on it, making it unfit for Christian habitation. That's why total commitment is the ideal. I understand it takes time and growth and learning and going through various things to come to the point of total commitment. And even then, there are days when we're weak, where we forget to pray. And yet that's a matter of growth. Praise the Lord, he is patient with us, and we have progressive sanctification, right? That's the fancy word for spiritual growth. But the goal is to draw near and to hold fast. And finally, in verse 24, it says, and let us consider one another to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. I don't know how to say that short. Consider one another in order to stir one another up to love and good works. How do you say that short? Draw near, hold fast, and do you just focus on stirring each other up? Or do you just focus on considering each other for it? You understand the struggle with coming up with an abbreviated point. Let me try to work through what he's talking about there in verse 24. Considering one another means to fix one's eyes or mind upon. Ready? Here, I'll do this for you. Considering. That means we don't just know each other superficially. That means we don't just get to know each other at church. It means we try to learn each other. We try to understand each other. And when we try to consider each other for stirring up love and good works, we don't just say, hey, you should get involved with what's important to me. I mean, I know, I have heard that Liz and Steve are good with working with youth. Right? I mean, you did that for some time, didn't you? However, I also know that I've known some men that if you tried to put them in front of a group of children, they'd be scared out of their wits to teach a Sunday school class. And yet our ladies seem to do that just fine. I've known other ministries in churches where, anybody ever done that door-to-door witnessing thing? Oh, that's exciting. Especially if you're kind of introverted. We're at Word of Life, they had us go to New York City and Boston and do street ministry. Ever do that? We had somebody who was assigned to paint the picture on the piece of paper that was hanging on the three-legged thing, and then somebody else was there giving the gospel, or maybe the painter was, and fortunately my job was to stand 10 feet off and hand people a tract. I could do that. It was the public speaking thing on a street corner, or prison ministry. You ever sit across the table from somebody that murdered six people? Not everybody can do. I've known guys that when it came to hospital ministry they were big, tough, strong guys, maybe work construction, but as soon as they saw somebody full of needles and tubes, they got all lightheaded. Not everybody can do the same ministries. Not everybody can show the kind of, this, by the way, this word love here is agape love. It means prioritizing people. It means treating the other people, whether they're friend or enemy, as though Christ died for them. My Savior died for this guy, so despite the fact that he's gruesome, I will treat him as though he's important to God, whether he's saved or lost. This is agape love, to treat someone as though they matter. A little bit of an oversimplification, but when we consider each other and how we might encourage, you know, stir up, how we might encourage, actually the word to stir up there is a fun word. Depending on the context, it might mean to stimulate and urge, to spur on, to encourage, or to challenge. It can also mean to irritate. So, see, dear? I'm obeying the Bible when I consider one another to stir each other up to love, agape love, and service. Love and service. Love and serving. Love and good works. Good works. Not everything has to be handing somebody a tract to count as mattering to God. If you go and mow your next door neighbor's yard just because, it's a good work. And because you're doing it in the name of your Heavenly Father, it matters to God because you are His child. good works matter after salvation. And you don't just have to do things in the context of the local church. We should be with a local church, participating, representing a local church family, but only because that local church family represents the Savior and represents our God. We're here to serve Him, and you can do that outside of church. And you can do that inside of church. Like I said, we have ladies teaching children's church, and we have other ministry things that happen here. We have cleaners. We have people that serve in other ways. Freers aren't here, so I can talk about them. Steve Freer does a lot of buildings and grounds stuff around here, behind the scenes. And he doesn't like having people talk about it, which, as long as he doesn't hear the recording, we should be fine. And Ethel puts together these amazing bulletins every week. And by the way, I encourage her to put a typo in there just to help people find them. She doesn't do it on purpose. No. We need to look some more at this chapter, because the next section talks about what happens if you choose the opposite of verses 19 through 25. And I haven't even touched on not forsaking the assembling together of ourselves. I would propose that means it's important to God that we be involved with each other in this faith, not neglecting, not forsaking the gathering together of ourselves, but exhorting one another. I heard a quote this week as I was doing preparation for this from a guy who said, "You must get involved to have an impact. No one is impressed with the one lost record of the referee." And it's true. Or the people in the pew, or not in the pews, in the stands. When it comes to what matters in our lives for what we do to God, it has to do with us participating, stepping into it. You don't have to be a Sunday school teacher. But if there's a kid crying because he lost his milk money at the bus stop, share a couple of coins with him. Well, I think it's a couple of dollars nowadays, isn't it? If you see somebody who's very old, who's struggling to walk across the street or to the store, help. Do these things in the name of your Savior, and you are a servant of God, stepping into these roles. And we can grip onto these things and dedicate ourselves wholeheartedly without fear, without having the rug yanked out from under us. There will be hard days, but we can trust Him, right? This is what this part, this is where we're going. In the next chapter, we'll look at faith, but we have to go through one more harder section before we get there, Lord willing, for next week. But the Lord has called us to give ourselves over to Him wholeheartedly, and this is what He calls us to do. And I appreciate your faithfulness. I appreciate your hearts in these matters. If you take your hymn book, let's sing one more time before we close. Hymn number 471.